Every time people get involved, it's a problem. And of course, I got Amy and I, my wife and I, have three little people running around, and they're a source of great debate, vigorous discontentment. We're much blessed, and yet I'm aware of it in them, and I'm aware of it in me. So one of the words that was used here, one of the first causes in this book on page 112 down there, possible reasons for griping, was spoilage, right? Anybody else remember any other words that came to light in there? In spoilage, what was said there? It says a primary cause for griping, a primary cause, is spoilage. Like a child, the person may become spoiled. This is characterized by a general spirit of entitlement. The unconscious, and there's the other word, expectation. Life owes us certain rights, privileges, right? What kind of expectations do we have?
Sometimes those expectations are standards, and when you were saying there's a lot of griping, I guess if I'm griping at work, it's because people aren't living up to a standard that's been set. Well, I tend to get a little fussy about that.
Yep. yep.
Understatement. But
standards set by whom?
Business standards.
Okay. There you go. And fair enough that there are rules of the house, right? Yeah. The master of the house sets those rules. I know we do that in our home.
Absolutely. The common gripe that we hear so often, well, life's not fair.
Are you okay with that?
I am. Well, no, life okay. is not fair.
That's right.
No, it's not.
Do we see an expectation that it be so?
In some cases, yes.
All right. So I know our Ainsley, our middle, our daughter, will come in throughout the day and say, Mom, is there anything sweet I may have? And depending on the time, you know, she may ask at the right time, and Mom says, well, there's such and such. And of course, Amy's sneaky because she'll make breads and whatnot, but she'll put in like a fifth of the sugar that's supposed to be in there. And I'm tasting it saying, this is not a sweet bread. She's like, they don't know that. They're confused. But Ainsley will come in and ask early, and then one of them comes in, you know, a little too close to dinner and says, hey, what can I have? She says, no. And they say, well, Ainsley had it. Yeah. That's life. Why does she have the why do they have the expectation of exactly that? What is it? Where do we get that? Where do we get this expectation? Or any of them?
You know, I hear a lot of griping. You know, that's what I do. I go solicit people to tell me about their concerns, right? But what really makes me not angry about their griping is that they're not willing to take responsibility for solving the problem. They just, they want you to do it. And I think that's where it comes from is maybe they don't know how to do it. Well, that's the one thing. So you got to examine their motivations before you tell them you're just a griper. No, I'm kidding.
I remember something my great aunt said one time. She was a very logical person, and I was griping about her work, which I worked there a long time. Kind of some of the same things, you know, that she was saying about living up to whatever. And this is what she said: "Well, what are you going to do about it?" And that has rung in my ears about every so much. What am I going to do? What can I do? It just something, and it's funny how one sentence will, you know, come into your mind. And so it was just stopped me right then. And so, very sobering. So I have remembered that, not that it's always taking effect all the time, but it does stop me. And criticism is, we had a plaque one time that said about criticizing where you worked, and if you didn't like it, you know, that you could leave, or however it said. So that also, so we, criticism is so damaging to ourselves.
So maybe that gets to some of the, you know, the flip side of this, how we address it, how we pursue so much as we can. Contentment, right? Putting these guards up saying, maybe it's not worth criticizing. Maybe it's not worth griping unless I've got something to say, you know, a solution to offer, right? Something like that. that. So, you know, there were other facets touched on in the book here. They touched on negative friends, you know, keeping negative company, comparing ourselves with others. But this spoilage, and Mark touched on it, he touched on the self, right? And this will seem unrelated, and yet I want to tie it in. A book I'd picked up a little while back, Live Not by Lies, A Manual for Christian Dissidents. It's a great book if you want to find it, but a Rod Dreher. This guy had gone out, and this is just a couple years old, spent some years in, especially in Eastern Europe, former communist bloc, and interviewing those who had been oppressed, who had been tortured, who had seen family killed, so on. And, of course, he's addressing this to Christians, modern day, saying, recognize this, where you know, see it now, see it where you live, prepare for it. And there are a couple terms I want to bring into play for our context today. And one is one we hear an increasing bit of, we should be, if we're not hearing it, we should be thinking it. The term totalitarianism, right? You ever hear that? We hear authoritarianism, and we balk at that, and yet I'm going to say there's a deeper conversation there. And yet totalitarianism, if you've ever thought about what the definition of that is, here are some statements. A totalitarian state is one that aspires to nothing less than defining and controlling reality, right? Defining every facet of life according to some ideology, right? Says it is the politicization of everything. It infuses every aspect of life with some ideology, right? With some ideologies. Totalitarianism is about defining reality, being the center of reality. Defining all life and all reality, okay? And this sounds like totally unrelated, I know. Mark's sitting here looking at me, so we'll get there. So, toward the end of the book, he's interviewing another man who had lived through it and who had spoken a lot with these folks, again, who lived through things we think we got it bad today. And, I mean, these people, we pale, right? It's nothing. Nothing in comparison to what these folks lived through. This man said, accepting suffering is the beginning of our liberation. Suffering can be the source of great strength, gives us the power to resist. It is a gift from God that invites us to change, to start a revolution against the oppression. But for me, the oppressor was no longer the totalitarian communist regime. It's not even the progressive liberal state. Meeting these hidden heroes, these folks who had lived through it, started a revolution against the greatest totalitarian ruler of all, myself. Myself. Mark touched on it, and this is what has struck me over the last few days preparing for this. Can we pause it? Can we put on the table that perhaps the expectations, the entitlement, the sense thereof, is centered somewhere, has its root in the center of my life on me? If I'm at the center of it, if I think life is defined, is centered on me, is happening to me, then on me, I'm gonna have problems, right?
Exactly.
Any problems with that? Any consideration we could be the totalitarian, the worst one of all?
I'm laughing at myself. The last conversation I had with CF had to do with a volunteer organization with them. I said, you know what? I've been going to this church and they're talking about meekness and all that kind of stuff, and I just want to be mad. That's what I told him. I don't want to be meek. Right. I just want to be mad.
Right.
And that's my human nature, you know. And until we die, you know, it's the person you look at in the mirror every morning. That's your enemy.
There you go. There you go. And that, you know, in other contexts, that's really gonna jump out and hit people, because we normally will hear a lot about the enemy after us. And yet Scripture has very little to say about, I'm gonna contend, the Scripture has very little to say about Satan coming out and after you. See, that's good about this. He said it many times. He said, I think about 99% of the issue is the heart of man. Then take a fleshly heart of man, a sinful man, and then surrounded by a lot of other sinful men. It looks like work, right? Work is good until I get people.
You know, I've been thinking about this a lot. The totalitarians, they don't have a God. They don't see themselves as creatures. That's why they've worked for 150 years to poison our children's mind about creation. And if you don't accept creation, the whole Bible is made out to be a lie. Well, they don't know God. They don't like God. They want to be God. They are the original sinners.
There it is.
And they've been with us since the beginning of time, and they'll be with us till kingdom come. But they're extremely dangerous because they hate freedom. You know, anyway, and freedom to worship.
Yeah.
Freedom to... Anyway,
that's right. No, this is good. And you I was going to take exception to one thing you said, and then you fixed it yourself. It's not they don't believe there is a God. They believe they are God.
Absolutely.
The state believes it is God, right? And we see this. And we need to be mindful and on the... Not just defending against it, we are an offensive body. The world will be offended, but we are to be on the move, yes? And yet, turn that inward to this context today, the source is griping. Do we not see that a lot of it is, as you touched on, because of my center on self? Because I am the greatest totalitarian in my life. All of us wrestle with it, do we not? My sin is exactly what Adam's was. He was given one command. Don't eat. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was that? You don't define good and evil. I do that. I'm God. Everything else is on the table. Everything else. It said, I define good and evil. And Adam, the sin at the end of the day is, I'm God. I mean, another restatement of I would contend one of the restatements of don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is I'm God, you're not. Every time I sin and willfully sin, which I do plenty of, and praise God, I've got it better than Adam did in the garden because the Lord has contended even with my willful sin now. Yet it's a statement of the same thing, right? The great totalitarian stands up and says, it's about me. It's about, I'm that God. And so, I want to posit that for a moment, that maybe at the root of all this, right, of any, you take all three of these, then the comparing myself to others, any negative company I may keep, the spoilage, the entitlement, the expectation, is rooted something deeper that I am the great totalitarian, right?
Absolutely.
That I've made life about me, right? I can't imagine there's anybody in this room that doesn't contend with that. It is our nature.
Sure.
Right? The one against which we're to be contending. So hold that for a second. And I want to back up to another term. I heard somebody in here on the recording from last week's lesson, in the discussion of this first section, this spoilage, this entitlement and expectation, talk about a source of griping being anxiety. Anybody want to comment on that? Maybe it was somebody who's here today who commented on that. Do we see anxiety as a root?
Yeah, there's so much of it nowadays. So much anxiety.
Anxiety for what?
The future. What does tomorrow bring?
Okay.
What are they going to do next?
Okay. Anxiety for the picture at large state, and we should be mindful of that. Yes, in your immediate day to day life, anxieties.
I see it a lot in the younger people. They're anxious. They're fearful, and. I hear all this about them having ADHD and they can't help it and they need medication and then the answer that I get when I ask about it is, well, they need it to, it's something chemical going on in their brain and they need the medication. Have people always had anxiety though? I mean, is this a new thing or has it always been around and you just dealt with it?
Well,
I just have a lot of questions about it. I don't understand it.
Let's see what Scripture says. Let's go to Matthew 6. You got your Bible?
Come to me.
And I want to tie these, ultimately tie two of these together, these two directions, this total sense of myself as the great totalitarian, this that being the source of my expectation, my entitlement, a misconception of the whole world, right? And this sense of anxiety, because I think it was well brought up last week. And, you know, there are a couple angles I want to attack here. For Matthew 6, somebody would take 25 through 34. If somebody would read Matthew 6, 25 through 34.
I got it. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
There you go. We've heard that last line, right? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Correct? So anxiety. People have been talking about it for at least 2,000 years. I'm going to pause it, maybe more. Right? Maybe a little more. And yet, but it's great. I'm glad you asked that. I'm glad we went there, because this is also, this was brought up, and CF talked a little about it as well. There's a quote, if you're on in that book, if you're in the book that we're going through here, on page 114 at the bottom. If you don't have it, turn to Philippians 4, and I'm going to do that with you. It's page 114 in the book, or it's Philippians 4. Don't turn to page 114 in your Bible, because you'll probably be in Genesis. So I want to look at a couple of these. So you see even here sort of an application of Christ's words there in Paul's life, right? I'm going to read 4:10 through 13. I'm going to do the same passages they've got in the book here. But first, 4:10 through 13. This is Paul. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I'm reading from the New American Standard. You may have a slightly different translation. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then jump forward to 18 and 19. I have received everything in full and have an abundance, for I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Catch this, 19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I want to consider that in tandem with what we just read in Matthew 6. And I want to ask, this statement of Paul, it's a bold statement. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How expansive is that? Anybody going hungry today around the world? Any Christians going hungry today? Any Christians persecuted?
Yes.
Any babies murdered?
Yes, yes.
What is the context of 19? What, if Paul had to, if you had Mike Payne's amplified version here with about, you know, a paragraph of text, what would it read? Somebody amplify this statement. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory Christ Jesus.
You know, I was in a Bible study a few years ago, and there was a professor in there. He's a Christian. And he said, we used to teach Robinson Crusoe as great literature because it's a book of providence and your point of view. Because Robinson Crusoe thought when he got stranded, he'd been punished and sent to hell. Then when he came back to the world, he said, I was in heaven on earth and didn't realize it. And so, like Paul here, it's your attitude of gratitude for the providence mm-hmm. that you receive. And I think providence is something that people need to, hey, we need to reinvigorate that word a little bit and explore it.
Yes, amen. And so, in 19, what he says, because I'm not alone, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this room, in hearing that Matthew 6, and here in Philippians 4 here, Paul's statement, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I cannot be the only one who has heard this applied to what we would call the prosperity gospel. How does that square? Is that rightly applied? Is that wrongly applied? What's...
Well, the verse says your needs.
What are the needs?
The needs.
Because where's Paul? I mean, Paul's sitting here in prison. Exactly. Right? What's going to happen to Paul by the end of this thing? He's going to be beheaded.
Well, yeah.
Were all his needs provided?
Yes.
Yes? Can we agree on that? All his needs were provided? And yet, his end was not one that just, I wouldn't wake up and just desire it every morning, right? Not what I'd be looking for. So roll back to verse 6 in the same chapter, Philippians 4, 6. You're going to recognize this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We've heard this preached many times. We've heard it taught. We've heard it said that, all right, here it is. Don't be anxious for anything. To be anxious is to sin. Anybody else heard that? If you've sat in this church, you've heard it. And that's okay. I want to put another, turn them on the table. This word, we've got to be cautious with what we do with some of these. This word appears a number of places. But I want to, all this comes together, if I can manifest the thread of thought in here. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. We have a couple passages here in 1 Corinthians 7. And somebody would read 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 34.
But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. The one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband.
All right. So, I've got exactly the same translation. It must be a New American Standard. All right. 32. He read concern. It's the same thing I have. Concern. This is the same word. This is the same anxious word. Okay, out of Philippians 4, 6. I want you to be free from, I'm going to use anxiety because that's what we're looking at, right, out of Philippians 4. I want you to be free from anxiety. One who is unmarried is anxious about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. This is a positive, right? This is a good thing. One who's married is anxious about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Because happy wife, happy life. Yes. I'm here to say it's true. And that's a good thing. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is anxious about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. One who is married is anxious about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. There is a good anxiety, but it is about what? The things of the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, if you will. Start tying it together. This is, you know, this 1 Corinthians 12 is this great dissertation on the body of Christ, right? The body Paul always speaks of. I'm going to pick it up at just a couple of verses at 1 Corinthians 12:24. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that members should have the same anxiety. It's the same word. This is the word out of Philippians. The same anxiety for one another. Right? Again, there is a good anxiousness. There is a good anxiety. Where is it focused? Where is it not focused?
On self.
On self. It is not focused on me. And so consider C.F.'s sermons the last couple weeks. You know, he's going through, we've done, I don't know, 7 weeks on verse 12, Colossians 3.
Yeah.
Which is something. And yet when he did humility, how do you define humility? Anybody remember how he defined humility and what language he used on meekness last week? What was it?
Gentleness.
Gentleness. He also said, you said it, Cindy, you said it. You said a genuine concern for the considerate of others. Right? That's how he went to meekness. He dealt with that on, he used that in meekness. He did use gentleness and there are other facets of that, but he dwelt on that for a bit. The genuine concern for the good of others. And humility was what? That tapenos, Tim touched on it today.
Lowliness.
It is a lowliness of mind. Meaning what? How else would we define that?
Thinking less of ourselves.
There it is. Thinking less of ourselves.
Lowliness.
Right? And so, what I want to do is consider a recognition of these two things. One, that probably the greatest issue in my daily life is the great totalitarian, me, who has defined the world around me. Very natural, right? And that there is an anxiety. There is an anxiety because I'm focused on me that is misplaced, right? There is a healthy anxiety, and we're told where to direct it, to the things of the Lord. And so, for the second half of this chapter, you know, they talk about forms of gratitude, but how do we do it? What redirects, what manner of life and what mindset redirects this discontentment, this urge to gripe, into contentment, right? This godliness with contentment, which is great gain, to live peace in want and in fullness, like Paul. And I'm going to suggest that it's obviously, one, the opposite of all these things, right? To reject the totalitarian, that is, I, and get about the business the Lord sent us to.
Go ahead, Ben. It seems to me, and I'm trying to make sure I'm catching this, anxiety is the conflict between our state of grace and spirituality and the flesh. We want to, when you talk about before you're married, you want to measure up, and after you're married, you want to get the job done. But that was really interesting. But it seems that's where our anxiousness comes from. And the only way out is the Word. I mean, the only way to, it seems like CF has made that point clear, and as you as well. So we have to, when we feel anxious, have to go to the Word, because the flesh will likely win out if we don't. I mean.
Yeah.
Go ahead. You know, and back on to the younger generation and stuff, because I personally have two family members right now that are kind of stuck in that me, and whatever. And it's difficult to be around and stuff like that. I think this, social media, everything, they live around this. They don't, their focus isn't on the Lord. It's not on, you know, people that are positive. It's all about, you know, who can grumble the most. I mean, you know, somehow or another, reaching people, because I thought I actually had reached one of my family members this week, and only for it to just totally backfire. And it's just, you know, it's tough to watch. But people are so stuck into self and so stuck into what I can grab off of social media today, who can, you know, who can, I can be better than the next person, and not focusing on the Lord and focusing on serving others. Mm-hmm. They want to be served and not serve.
There you go.
That's because this has become their
God. This is their God.
Well, yeah. I work with a lot of college students. We have mentored and raised them, whether they know it or not, for about 37 years. And we work with a lot of college students, and they have been taught, and there's a bunch of old battle axes like myself who work there, and we have to retrain these young women's mind. They've been taught.
If they will accept that.
If they stay there and work there long enough, they have no choice. It's gonna soak in one way or another, because they learn, if you work where I work, then you're going to learn the Lord. And if you keep running from it, it's going to keep coming back, and it's going to keep coming back. And you'd just be amazed at the transformation in about a year.
Yeah, but if you would see more in families with their children being grown up in the Word early, and you know, even the phone has apps for children, sure, you know, about the Lord. If you know, give that to them instead of all the other stuff, because they're starting these kids out, early too. Yeah, with the phone. I mean, they don't know how to flip a page, but they know how to flip a page on a phone.
Yeah.
You know, that's
our children
crazy.
Are a target of the devil. And that's a good Christian tool there, though.
Sure. Every tool is God's tool. Yes?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
So, the devil's God's devil. Mm-hmm. Great pastor in Timothy says, they gave him over to the devil so that his, the Greek makes it clear, his God's will would be done, right?
People would serve more to others instead of wanting to be served. They'll find that gratitude, and they'll find that thankfulness.
Yes.
And that joy that I think is just missing in our world right now.
Absolutely.
There's no joy.
Absolutely. Okay.
Oh, I was just going back to your definitions. It all starts with the definitions that people get. And your rest of mind and peace of mind rest on your definition. It's not a one-time gift. It's a discipline. So when you have an unrestful feeling in your mind, or you have thoughts that are going awry, you just stop right there, because you're going nowhere till you correct that direction. And cast all your cares upon the Lord, and do all those things that you know to do to get your mind back to your default faith,
right,
and not into a adopting what is around you.
But it's a great word you introduced, right? Discipline. It is a discipline.
Yes,
it is a constant effort. It's work.
You're not going to one day just grow into an automatic rest.
Right.
It is a constant discipline.
Amen.
CF said once upon a time that all you need to do to create anxiety is turn on music.
That's right. That's right.
And he said, right. You know, he said this, and I've really thought about this. He said, you turn on the TV.
That's it.
And he said, within 5 minutes, you're angry. You're just saying.
Yeah. And it worked for me.
He also made a comment. He said, regardless of which one of your political, right, he said, you turn on CNN,
sure,
and you're going to hear 5% fact and 95% of trying to sway your opinion. And he said, both sides do it. Now, I hope I'm tying all of this in. I was in my son's house the other day, and my little 7-year-old and 9-year-old granddaughters, they know about Siri. And so they'll say, Siri, play, you know, the Ice Queen or whatever it is. And Siri does it. And then my son walks in, and he goes, Siri, play George Strait. And Siri plays George Strait. It's amazing. So I was sitting here thinking, there was a 20-something one time that was in a Sunday school class. I said, please keep on showing up at this Sunday school class. We need your input. And we were talking about social media, and she asked me, she says, how do you overcome social media? It's if you're a 20-something, you're not going to, well, just don't listen to social media. So the best solution I've come up to, if you and I are in our house and we've got Siri, could we start with just doing praise and worship? Would that lessen our anxiety? Would that put our thoughts on the Lord? You know, that's the best little tiny solution I've come up with. help and, Siri to play.
Yeah. Unless we think, you know, unless we get off, you know, sort of confining all this to social media and somebody else, listen to our music. Listen to the songs we sang today. Listen to the pronouns. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. Go ahead.
Anxiety is literally just caring too much about everything. Mm-hmm. So anxiety in something is caring. You never really think about caring too much about something, but some things you just kind of need to let slide.
Caring inappropriately, mm-hmm. right? Some inordinate degree. Yeah. But I urge you to listen to the songs. Think about the work of our Lord, what he conquered, who he conquered. Listen to these songs. We didn't sing this. We haven't sung this one in a while, but most of you will recognize it. Like a rose trampled on the ground, he took the fall and thought of me above all. I'm going to suggest that was not what happened. Just as he did when he was, what, there early on when they lose him in Jerusalem, they're headed back home. They said, where is he? Said, didn't you know I have to be about the Father's business? All of this was about the Father's business. His work is mighty. And I make it small when I'm... There is an individual fast of the faith, and yet I make me... We have attendance. We did it today. We sang, his wounds have paid my rent. I suggest, as weird as it's going to sound around everybody else, you're saying, change your pronouns once in a while. In a corporate, in the corporate body, it is more glorifying to him. I'm going to suggest when we recognize, he didn't pay my ransom. He paid ours. Took captivity captive, took a whole host, an infinite body, to as his own, right? We sang, he will hold me fast. Man, he does more than hold me fast. He is much mightier than that. He holds together the entire body, every sinew of the body of Christ, every member thereof. And so, the point being, so I'm hoping we're getting to, is take the focus off of me, right? And so, as we wrap it up, let's turn to a couple passages. 1 Corinthians 8, just to get a finger in 1 Corinthians, just to see, you know, I had YouTube up the other day, and I see a couple links, all of a sudden see one video, why does the universe exist? And then, what is my purpose? You know, none of this was Christian-based. Say, people are looking for this. These people are looking for answers. We have the answer, and yet, I think we often don't get it right. 1 Corinthians 8, I'm just going to read a few of these real fast. In 8:6, if for us there is one God, the Father, listen to the prepositions, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. One Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, we exist through him. Right? It is of him and for him. We'll keep going. I'm going to skip the Romans one. There are lots of these, but go to Colossians since we've been in there. We'll wrap it up. Colossians chapter 1, go to verse 16. Actually, I'm going to do 13 through 16. Colossians 1, 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness. Think about this word. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. Life doesn't happen to us. We are, too many of the verses about the armor of God, we translate armor and it's a bad translation. There's a word for armor, and it's used a lot. And yet, too many of the passages are, they'll put on the weapon of light, so the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It means the gates of hell were being stormed, right? Life does not happen to the Christian. We have the business of the Father to tend to. We were given, the first commands given, aside from don't eat, he was given directive, he was given work, tend and keep. Subdue, have dominion. The tend and keep are priest and king words. We're used to picturing it in the garden, but go take the tend, look for that Hebrew word throughout its usage, and the vast majority is to serve a king, to serve Yahweh. To keep was the kingly verb of to guard, to protect. And when Adam was sent out of the garden, he said, oh, you can't keep the way to the tree of life. So that was given to these cherubim, to guard the way, to keep the way to the tree of life. And yet when he sent Adam out, he said, you go tend the soil from which you were taken. I'm going to suggest to you, we read that too often, think, oh, he tells him, go tend to the dirt. Sends him out as the priest and says, you go take the name of Yahweh and go subdue and have dominion. You've got work to do, and you are not the center of it. I am not the center of it. And if we, I'm going to posit that this disciplined mindset, okay, a daily discipline to recenter my thoughts, say, it ain't about me. I'm a tool. I'm an instrument. Blessed by the grace of God and pulled into his kingdom. And yet he sent me out to business. That I will have far less griping. I'm not saying I've done this. I'm saying I'm convicted by it as I go through it this week. That I will sound different and I will look different. And I will be more about the Father's business. Worrying about, not me, but lifting up others, considering them better than myself. That's Philippians 2, early on, the CF introduced a couple weeks ago. Any thoughts, any comments before we wrap it? Appreciate y'all being here. CF is supposed to be restored unto you a week hence. I hope that's right. Hope that's worthwhile. I'm convicted by it. Hopefully my children benefit from it. They're a source of great grace and instruction, and they're a source of my growth. But we'll close out. John, would you close us out?
Yeah. Father God, we thank you for this church and for this teaching, Father, whether it's Sia or Jared, whoever stands in, Father. We know that you work through them to bring us your word, and we thank you for that. And Father, may we take that, take your word, and serve you where we're planted. Lord, our neighborhoods, our jobs, Lord, those we work with, those we see at the grocery store, Lord. Where you planted us is where you have us to serve. So let us be bold and serve where you planted us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, John.